The following sermon was recorded live at Foundation Church of Fredericksburg in downtown Fredericksburg, Virginia.
Good to be with you again. Take your Bibles, open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 35 together through verse 48. Luke 12, 35, 48. Verse 35, 48. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to drink and eat and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what did deserve a beating, he will only receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now in discerning the word that you have richly provided for us and sovereignly preserved for us to hear and to receive this morning. So we ask, God, that the Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to truly discern and understand what it is we would know, believe, and do in light of your word. We ask for help, God, in the application of this word, and pray that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked and challenged, and lead us in faithfulness and in service to your Son. We ask for your guidance in all of this. In the name of Jesus, amen. We live in an age, as I'm sure you're aware, of instantaneous outcomes. We've been conditioned to expect things nearly immediately. If we're hungry, we call a number or visit a website, and in shorter time than we could cook it ourselves, we may have it delivered to our door. If we're bored, we can scroll endlessly online or pick up a game and have our boredom ended. We can turn on the TV and watch. We can decide to go when and where we please. In fact, we have grown so accustomed to wanting something and getting that thing so quickly after wanting it that the idea of waiting is one of the worst things imaginable. Waiting is about, of course, from a business standpoint, one of the worst things a consumer or a customer would ever be asked to do. Just think of the most common idea of hell on earth, the DMV. People often equate the DMV with something so tragic. Why? Because you're in a room filled with people having to wait and wait for the lame number system to call. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't go in order. And you're just wondering if it's you, the guy who was there before you is up, and then the guy who came after you is up, and then somebody else who's not having anything to do with the DMV. It doesn't make any sense. It's considered terrible because of the boringly long wait times, the endless paperwork, and you just get distracted. You get cranky if your coffee order takes more than 4 minutes to complete, and that's only if you're ordering a pour over. If you're running through a line at Starbucks, you expect it much more quicker. And to be fair, I think we wouldn't ever consider purchasing an item from Amazon if there was no two-day Prime shipping with it. I'd skip over those. Can't get here in 2 days? I'll find it somewhere else. That's how conditioned we've become for the kind of instantaneous gratification. We don't like to wait. We don't like being asked to wait. We have grown accustomed to immediate gratification. Yet Christians are a waiting people. That's the paradox here. And that's where our culture does not help us. It does not fit us for the kingdom. We are called to be a waiting people in the Bible. For 2,000 years, in fact, we have contemplated and awaited the Lord's return. We've awaited for the day of the Lord to arrive. Some of us have waited impatiently. I admitted to some friends, I think at our last men's gathering, that one source of doubt that's regularly in my mind sometimes about the faith is, why does it take so long for the Lord to return? And I trust His word, I trust that He will return, but sometimes in moments of weakness I wonder, when will He come? It's been 2,000 years. Well, we're commended over and over in the Scriptures, as you know, to wait upon the Lord. Let me just quickly go through several. Most of these are in the Psalms, but there's one here in Micah. But they're everywhere in the Scriptures. Psalm 25, verse 5, the psalmist says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." In verse 21 of that same chapter, "May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Psalm 31:24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalm 37:7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Psalm 37:9, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Verse 34 of that same chapter, "Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off." Psalm 38:15, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." Psalm 37:9, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." Psalm 52:9, "I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly." And Micah 7:7, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Many more chapters and verses like this can be cited where we are commended to wait on the Lord, to be patient, even after 2,000 years, even if it calls for 2,000 more, to wait patiently for the Lord. And yet our desire is that He would come. The Bible also instructs us to desire, long for, and pray for the ushering in of His kingdom and the return of the Lord. So Psalm 90, verse 13 says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." Even in Revelation, verse
10 of chapter 6, they cried out, the martyrs cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So we pray and we say to ourselves and to our souls, we will wait upon the Lord. But we also paradoxically pray, how long, O Lord? When, O Lord, will you come? So Christians are to be a waiting people. And Jesus is instructing his disciples in this passage what it means to be a waiting people. The kind of work that his disciples are to be engaged in when he will leave and eventually return. That is, we will consider, as Jesus instructs his disciples in the text this morning, what is the nature of our waiting? How are we to do it well? If we are to be a waiting people, how do we wait faithfully on the Lord? How do we wait well for when the Lord returns? Well, two sort of large points here we're making, that we wait well by being first diligently watchful and secondly devotedly faithful. We wait well upon the Lord by being diligently watchful and devotedly faithful. In the first section here, verse 35 through 40, we are instructed to be diligent in our watchfulness as we wait upon the Lord. There we have three illustrations, really two metaphors and a parable, that describe the readiness that disciples of Christ must possess in their anticipation of the return of Christ. So you can see that there in verse 35. He says, stay dressed for action. The Greek is to gird up your loins, which is not a phrase we use, nor do I recommend us using. It doesn't really apply to us today because we don't wear tunics or long dresses, but it was not an easy way to run around and fight battles in a large tunic, and so one of the ways that you prepared yourself was to take the excess cloth, wrap it around your waist, tie it up so that you could run unencumbered, you could hold your weapon, you were less liable on the battlefield. You were ready for war. So the phrase or the idiom entered into the vernacular, and so to gird up your loins meant to ready yourself for action, to unencumber yourself with what might hinder you or impede you from doing what you need to do. So the Greek there is gird up your loins, or to dress yourself, ready yourself for action. He says also, keep the lamps burning, a continual tending to the provision of light for watchfulness. And then this parable in verse 36, to be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. In these days, wedding could take days. The best weddings often did. And you would go and you would stay, and the bride and the bridegroom would put you up somewhere, and you could have a day's long party and event celebrating this wedding. So the master of the house in this parable left to go to the wedding, and the servants are now responsible to tend to and care for the house while he's gone, and he could return at any moment. And so he says in verse 36, to be like those men, those servants, waiting for their master to come home from the wedding so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. No delay. They see him and hear him coming. He knocks on the door to acknowledge that he's there, and they are waiting for him, watching to let him in. Blessed, verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom their master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will dress himself for service. Same phrase, he himself will gird up his loins, not for battle, but for service, and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Even if he comes in the second or the third watch, that is, even if he comes very late in the evening, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., if he comes even then and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So there is a watchfulness called for on the part of the disciples to be diligent in looking for the return of the master. That's the readiness, the kind of readiness that disciples must possess as they anticipate and look for or watch for the return of Christ. In this we see readiness can consist of at least three things. Firstly, it consists of being alert or awake, if you'd like. It's used twice in verse 37 and verse 38. That the master comes and finds the servants awake, not sleeping on the job, not drifting off behind the wheel, but awake, alert, eyes on the road, focused, in other words, engaged with their task. They are dressed for action. Just consider the idea of baseball players before every pitch. There is a moment between each pitch where they can relax, assess the situation, but as the pitcher begins to wind up, they get in what's often called the ready stance. At least that's what my coach always called it. And you have to get yourself ready, get a little lower to the ground, and anticipate at any moment that the ball may get hit directly to you, or that it may get hit to somebody to your left or right, and you've got to be ready to catch or receive the ball. When we look upon professional athletes, even though there are moments of relaxation maybe between innings or between pitches, there is always an alertness before every meaningful action. Well, Christians are called to be the same kind of alert, the same kind of ready, to be awake or alert to what is happening before them, focused and engaged with a task at hand. They have not put off the task for another day. They're not presuming that the next pitch will not come to them, but are focused and ready, alert in every way to receive whatever the Lord may call them to do in that moment. That way, when the master returns, they're able to answer the door immediately. Readiness also includes being attentive. Not simply alert or awake, but attentive. That they are not distracted by all the many things that this world may distract us with. Distractions will rob us of our readiness by leading us away from our post. If we're listening and not attenuated to what the Master's voice sounds like, we will be led astray by every other whisper we hear in the world. We will be tempted and led to abandon our post by the door, to leave our watch, to engage with some other frivolous activity that is not what we are called to do. We are to be attentive. The phrase there, to keep your lamps burning, implies a constant tending to. Lamps needing oil to be lit constantly. The oil would be used up as the lamp would burn. And you can imagine as the nights wore on that you would need to replenish the oil so that they wouldn't go out. The master would find his way home, but also the servant could see ahead that by the lamp's light that his master was coming. So there was a tending to, an attentiveness that required the servant to constantly be diligent in their work of watching for the master to return. They were not to let the light extinguish, but to constantly attend to the watchfulness of their work. What are you often distracted by? What often pulls you away from your post of watching and waiting and being alert for the Lord's return? You could name many things, and it's easy, of course, to go after the obvious, things like our phones, things like our jobs, but there are lots of smaller things that can distract us, even good things that we are called to do, but are not ultimate things. So we are to be alert, awake, attentive, and lastly, readiness means to be anticipating. We do expect the Lord to return, and He will return, the Bible teaches us, bodily, visibly. We will see Him and know that He is coming. Christians are not only to be alert, not only to be attentive, but are called to anticipate, that is, to expect the Lord to return. We don't dismiss it, but we prepare for it. And thus we have the one who is not diligent in his waiting and not diligent in his anticipating. We see that there is one who says to himself that he will do whatever he likes. Maybe he drinks and eats and he beats the servants, and the master comes when he doesn't expect it because he wasn't prepared. He assumed, my master is long in coming. He's off busy. Surely he won't come tonight. He'll wait until the morning. So I don't have to be as attentive. I don't have to be as alert. I can prepare tomorrow. And the Lord returns and finds this servant unattentive, perhaps sleeping, perhaps squandering away his resources. To be anticipating the Lord's return means to prepare ourselves for His return. To watch alertfulness and attentiveness, to come and wait expectantly that the Lord will return. Now, we do not know when. We do not know the day nor the hour, and Jesus himself says that no one will. And so it's fruitless to try to game out when and where that will be. But we can be certain of this, that he will return. So in our waiting, we are to be diligently watchful. That's the summary word there, diligent. Hard at work, not slacking, not taking breaks, not letting somebody else do the work, hoping that somebody else will cover for you. But you, servant of Christ, are called to be diligent in your watchfulness. In other words, we could say that it is a seriousness or a sobriety with which we are to attend and watch for the Lord. The Christian life is not frivolous. It's not one to be taken lightly. If you are a Christian and have devoted yourself to following Jesus, you must recognize that this is not a weekend fair weather thing. That you are called to be attentive and watchful to the Lord no matter what the weather of the culture or your life may be. Consider many of the military posts. For instance, the soldier who guards the tomb of the unknown. At any given weather, he's there. He's not laughing and joking with those who come around. He's standing at attention, rain or shine, at his post. It is a serious business to be a Christian. It does not mean that there is no joy, that there's no fellowship, and there's no laughter to be shared, but that we are engaged in serious matters because Jesus is worthy of our sobriety. He's worthy of our diligence. The Master will return, and when he returns, the question is, will he find us being diligent in our care and our watchfulness, or will he find us being lazy, biding our time, waiting until we have some better expectation? All that reveals of us, friends, is that we do not anticipate the Lord's return because we do not favor it or want it. But the servant who delights in his Master will look attentively for the return of his Master. So how diligent are you? And your watchfulness. How zealously do you look for the return of Christ? Are you alert and attentive to matters of the Master's calling? Are you anticipating, expecting, and have set yourself to prepare well for his imminent return, whenever that may be? Remind yourself, friends, that though Christianity is a joyful, gracious gift, it is also a serious undertaking, which is not to be done lightly. We must, as Jesus says, count the cost, to take up our cross, die to ourselves, to follow him. We do not expect those who do not take this seriously to make it to the end. So those who assume the Master is late in coming will find themselves under the Master's judgment when he comes. He says in verse 39 that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be entered into, to be broken into. Meaning that Jesus himself will come unexpectedly, and if you were not planning or prepared for the coming, you will find yourself under judgment. You must be ready, verse 40, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, Christian, you are to firstly, in the name of waiting upon the Lord, to be diligently watchful. But secondly, we're called to be devotedly faithful. Verse 41 through 48, Peter asks the question, Lord, are you saying this parable for us or for all of us? It's a good question. Are we all to wait, or are you coming just for a few? And Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. He goes on to say, well, who will be the faithful and wise managers or stewards over the house? But he's talking about those who are to be most diligent in their calling. Those who are most watchful will be those who are most rewarded. Because those whom he finds diligently watchful and faithful in their service will be those who are rewarded and set over his household. So it will not be all. It will be a few. But all who call themselves Christians are to dedicate themselves to the same end of faithfulness, to be devotedly faithful in their service to Christ, no matter what. That is to say, Christians are not just to wait aimlessly, to fill their time as they wait upon the Lord, as you and I might do at the DMV, pull out our phone or read a book. We don't have to pay attention until our number is called. But rather, we are called to be diligent and to be devoted in our waiting. That we are to use that time for the purposes of the Lord's calling and cause, not simply for our own. We are called to focus on the faithful stewardship of service to Christ. This is what he calls the faithful and wise managers or stewards. These are managers or overseers of the house who the master puts in charge in his absence that has been given authority and a commission to do the things that the house requires them to do. If the master is gone for several days, the servants will still need looking after, tending to. The animals will still need to be fed. The harvest will still need to be pulled in. And so certain servants are given authority to tend to the needs of the household. Those needs will continue, even if the master is absent. And so he places those servants in charge. And if the master were to come home and find them doing the work faithfully, then they will be blessed. They will be given a greater measure of reward. They will be set over all of the master's household. Think of the story of Joseph and his faithfulness to Potiphar, but even his faithfulness to Pharaoh. That he was so diligent and faithful to his master that each time he was set above all others, second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt because of his faithfulness to his master and ultimately his faithfulness to God. Christians then are authorized by Christ and commissioned by Christ to be diligent and devoted in their work while they wait. And it is that work which we are to be engaged in that he is to find us doing when he returns. That is, we could say that Jesus has expectations for your life. He hasn't simply saved you and set you on your own path to do whatever you'd like and whatever you seem fit, but has a particular purpose and a particular commission every Christian is to be engaged with, even if that commission looks different in its own context from person to person, culture to culture, generation to generation. But recognize that there is a very serious calling and commission. You are authorized by Christ in Matthew 28 because he has all authority in heaven and earth. And he then delegates his disciples to go, commissions them to go and both be and make disciples of all nations. And when he returns, whenever that might be in his own timing, he expects to find us at work in that calling, both in our faithful execution as disciples and in the faithful commission to make disciples. When he comes to examine foundation, how will he find us? When he considers the record of our faithful stewardship over his church, will he reward us or will we face judgment? You, friend, have been authorized by Christ as a servant, as a disciple, as a Christian, and commissioned as a church with us together to glorify God in all. Contrast this with the unfaithful servant. You have the faithful servant in verse 42 through 44 who is doing that work, and blessed is he whom the master finds doing the work. He's caring for the servants. He's tending to the crops. 44 says, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But this contrasted with the unfaithful servant in verse 45, who says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and he begins beating the servants, both male and female, because he thinks that he has the authority and therefore can do what he likes. He's abusing authority. He's getting drunk. He's acting like he is the master of the house, expecting the master to come at another day. In fact, verse 46 says the master comes when he's not expecting. He finds him unfaithful. And it says he cuts him into pieces and puts him with the unfaithful. That's quite a response. And it's meant to be exaggerated. It literally means to dismember him and to put him with the faithful. This, borrowing language, I think, of what we've seen already in the Old Testament of cutting off from God's blessing, removing. I don't think Jesus here is advocating that kind of violence here, but we also have to recognize the world in which Jesus is living in. Roman justice was very much violent in its forms. Masters were more than allowed to beat unfaithful or disobedient slaves. So Jesus says that the master will come home, find this wicked and unfaithful servant, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That is, to number him, not as a member of his own house, but as someone unfaithful, someone outside of the community. That is, you either have judgment of privilege because of your faithfulness, or you have a judgment of punishment. And that outcome is in keeping with the measure of your faithfulness, of your alertness, your attentiveness, of your faithful execution and attendance to the duty that you've been called to and assigned. Jesus, when he returns, will find his people either faithful or unfaithful. He will find foundation either in the work, discharging the duties that they've been called and commissioned to do, or busy with whatever we felt was more important. Therefore, it takes discernment and faithfulness, even in the study and understanding of his word, to know what the will of God is. And we can both know and still fail, and we also can fail to know and still end up under judgment. Because there are two other servants who receive judgment, right? There in verse 37, even the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receives a severe beating. But also the one who did not know what his master's will was, but still did what was deserving of a beating, received one. You know, fair enough, a lighter beating, but still received judgment because he ought to have known. A faithful servant would have sought out and understood what the will of the master would be. Elsewhere, we see the same parable play out with the servants and the tenants of the faithful stewards, who, though they did not get direct instruction from their master to multiply, but rather to keep safe, the faithful servants who were commended were those who understood that their master was worthy of such work and multiplied their riches, while the one who simply buried it under the ground received the beating and was called wicked. That is, to get into the head of the master, to understand his will, is the job of a servant, so that we can do our job well. So this imagery of dismembering the evil servant there in verse 46, there, the imagery of the severe beating of the willfully disobedient servant, as well as the woefully ignorant servant who received the lighter beating, all of that imagery serves to illustrate the point that all of humanity will be held responsible for their choices. We will all give an answer for what we do, say, or think before the Lord. As we saw earlier, everything that is done in the dark will be brought to light, and everything whispered in rooms behind will be shouted from the rooftops. The Lord will expose and make known all. But those who have been privileged, that is, servants of the Master, who have been entrusted with this precious knowledge of the will of the Lord and the greatest gift of the ultimate truth of the gospel that you and I have been entrusted with, we have a higher calling, and we will answer to that calling in our faithfulness. Have we discharged our duties as Christians to proclaim the glories and the excellencies of Christ, to tell of the glories and the excellencies of Christ, to make disciples of all nations, to be faithful in our own walk? So we can say then, in our devoted faithfulness, there is a calling on the Christian to work devotedly, exhaustively toward the Master's cause. And when he returns, we will be found faithful or unfaithful. So the question before us then is, what are we waiting for? We should be waiting for two things. We wait for the delight of the Master, for the return of the Lord. We wait to delight him when he returns. We desire in our faithfulness, in our attentiveness, to receive from the Lord when he returns, well done, good and faithful servant. That is to say, our pleasure should be in pleasing him. Not in ourselves. We take no pride in our work as something we boast in for ourselves, but rather our pleasure is in pleasing the Master. And all that we do is purposed to the end of pleasing him when he returns. that he finds what we have done for him and in his servants, in his service, in obedience to his commission, we receive a good and well done, good and faithful servant. Is your delight his? So we first receive and wait for the delight of our master upon his return. But secondly, we receive a reward. What we are waiting for upon his return is not only the good pleasure of knowing that we have been faithful as servants in his cause, but ultimately a greater reward, the blessings of heaven that he lavishes upon us. The imagery that Jesus uses here, John uses again in Revelation, as he is brought up and given an image of what heaven will be like. And there John beholds what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is where Jesus himself offers a banquet for his people. And he feeds and cares for and nourishes them. And so we see that the Master, when he returns and finds his servants faithful, himself is dressed and then serves his servants. Would have been truly unthinkable for any master at that time. He might have rewarded his servants by giving them a day off or perhaps maybe giving them an extra food, but he would not have himself served them. But here, Jesus says that he is the master who will come upon his return and finding faithful servants will serve them. And thus there is a hope for the servants that when Jesus returns, we will receive the bounty of our feast. Their souls will be fully, completely lavished and nourished. That everything we lack in this world will not be lacking then. And everything that we are forced to go without will be provided for us then. Three takeaways then I want us to leave with today. The first is that the Christian life is a meaningful employment in the service of the Lord. It is not simply buying time or fulfilling our time with busy work, but that we are called to be stewards of God's house with purpose. You have been given resources, money, possessions, and even authority to be used purposefully for the Lord's work and cause. You are to be engaged in meaningful employment. You all may have had a job where you were called just to do busy work, just to do something that isn't really relevant to your job, literally could be replaced by a computer, and yet because you need something to do, you're told to do it. I don't know, the Marines probably half the time they're doing something like this. If it's, I believe, other Marines. And yet there are real, serious, meaningful work that Christians are to be engaged in. Therefore, consider all the things that you have been given. Consider the things that you are called to be a steward over. Whether it is your time, your resources, whether it is possessions, money, whether it's your home, your car, and even your authority over people in your job, mothers, fathers, authority over your children, meaningfully employed in the service of the Lord. You are stewards even of them. All of these things are meant to be done meaningfully for the purpose that God has called you to do. Our lives in service to Christ will be an attractive witness for the hope of that eternal reward that we all labor and long for. Which means that the labor of our lives will not be simply filled with busy work of going to church or service or Bible studies, but rather will be spent in dedication of leveraging every resource that we have as faithful stewards, whatever it might be. Whether you have much or little in service to the Lord. That's the first takeaway. That your life has purpose and your service to the Lord is meaningful. So consider the work you're called to do and do it with purpose. But secondly, know and be encouraged that you do not carry this burden alone. You are not called to be a steward alone in a house. If you hear this as a heavy burden to you, how am I going to fulfill this job? How am I going to make Jesus happy when he returns? That seems like I'm going to fail often. Be encouraged that it is not a burden you ever have to carry alone. There are two aids to the Christian in service to Christ. First is the fellowship of the church. The church is essential to the life of the Christian precisely because we can share each other's burdens and encourage each other along the hard and often arduous road of faithful discipleship. The servant alone in the house would have a difficult time maintaining all the things that the house needed to be maintained. But the team of the servants would be able to faithfully care for and attend to what's needed. And so we are a church who are working together by God's grace, sharing the burden of faithfulness and discipleship in the cause of Christ. But the second aid we have in being faithful disciples is not simply the church, but the Spirit himself. Christ sends to us his Spirit, which aids us, guides us, leads us, comforts us, encourages us, teaches us, instructs us in the work that we're called to do. And so when we fail, often we will, in the faithful discharge of our duties, we know that the Spirit will encourage us to be more faithful, to lead us into greater diligence. And when we are confused, alone, or cast under the burden of what it means to be a disciple, when we feel that we cannot carry this by ourselves, not only will we have the fellowship of the church upon which we can lean, but the Spirit himself, who dwells within us and causes us to carry the burden more faithfully. So the first takeaway is that we have meaningful employment in the service of the Lord, and the work we engage with is not merely busy work, but intentional work. The second takeaway is that we can carry this burden together in the Spirit. And lastly, just as a reminder, that heaven is worth the wait. However the Lord takes to return, however long he continues to tarry, we can be sure that the reward is greater than anything we could imagine. The Lord prepares a feast. He has gone to the Father to prepare for us a home, he says. And in his house there are many rooms, one for each of us. And we have a place that he prepares for us. And when he returns, what he provides us with, all the lavishes and the blessings of heaven, will be greater than anything we could have ever waited for in this world. It is, friends, worth the wait. There we will have not only all of these blessings, but we will have Christ himself. We will have him in his presence, face to face, around the throne. And so heaven, the reward of heaven, is worth the wait. It is worth the diligence. It is worth the exhaustion. It is worth the work and the devotion that you and I are called to pour out ourselves in service to. Because what we receive when he returns is the greatest gift. And so we say and pray with Revelation 22:20, the last verse there of the book and of the Bible itself, that he who testifies these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. And come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we pray, God, that this reminder would spur us to be more diligent and more devoted in our discipleship, to be more watchful in our waiting and anticipating of your return, to not be lazy, but to steady ourselves and to prepare ourselves for your imminent return, which means to be faithful in our work as disciples and as a church today. For when you return, God, may you find foundation faithful in that work of making disciples. And you would find the leaders of this church equipping the saints for the ministry. That you will find the disciples of Jesus loving their enemies, fervently praying for those who persecute them, boldly proclaiming the gospel. Father, we are reminded that the Master has laid down his life for the salvation of the servants. And so, God, we ask that above all, as we consider what it means to wait, we do so in faith. Faith that when you return, Father, our Lord, that we will not be under the condemnation of the judge who punishes us, but under the exaltation and glory of him who exalts us. Not because of the work that we have done in and of ourselves, but because of what Christ has empowered us and freed us to do through his own death. We trust in that work as we engage in our own. For your glory, ultimately we pray. Amen.
All sermons are released under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, no derivative 3.0 license. If you would like to learn more or listen to past sermons, please visit us at foundationfxbg.com.